1 Timothy chapter 6. In a moment, the reading will be verses 1 through 5. The sermon is being taken mostly from verses 3 and 4, with also then reference to other places that we've already been to in 1 Timothy. The Son of God, who always has been and is the very Word of God, took on flesh, becoming also the Son of Man. In true human nature, he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He was born, was wrapped in swaddling clothes, was laid in a manger, was announced by angels. He was named Jesus, which means God saves, because he would save his people from their sins. Unlike the rest of us, he was not counted as sinning in Adam. He did not come into this world already corrupted by sin. Instead, he came as a second Adam, a new, better Adam. Unlike the first Adam, Jesus did not succumb to temptation by the devil in the garden. Instead, he resisted all temptation by the devil, even in the desert. He lived in perfect righteousness, keeping himself pure from sin, loving God and loving his neighbor at all times, in his deeds, yes, but also in his words and even in his thoughts. When he was about 30 years old, he began preaching that sinners should repent and believe the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand, and that he, as Son of God and Son of Man, came to give his life a ransom for many. He proclaimed everlasting life for all who believe in him. Many of the words that he spoke were written down perfectly by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as the Holy Spirit spoke through them. To our souls, those words of Jesus Christ are like healthy food and effective medicine. I'll read just a few lines from places in the Gospel of John. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Because the words of our Lord Jesus Christ are authoritative, coming from our Lord and Master, and because they are wholesome, healthful for our souls, we consent to them. We agree with them. And so then these are the things that we teach. But there are those who do not consent to the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Such people may be proud, conceited, puffed up, having too high an opinion of themselves. They may be ignorant, not knowing or understanding what they think they do. They may have an unhealthy interest in controversy, even to the point of wanting to just argue about words. We, the disciples of Jesus Christ, the godly, who have repented, turning from sin to follow Christ, who believe in him, we also consent to the doctrine that accords with godliness, teaching us how to behave in the house of God, how to live as Christians. We hear that doctrine. We believe it to be authoritative and good for us. So that's what we want to say when we get to teach. That's what we get, what we want to hear when we get to learn. But there are those who do not consent to the doctrine that is according to godliness, because in them is again some combination of pride, ignorance, or obsession with controversy. So today we review a little bit the doctrine that accords with godliness, as the apostle puts it to us as Christian men and as Christian women here in 1 Timothy. So that we can be alert to those around us who teach something else instead and identify them as such. We want to avoid listening to such people, and we also want to resist any temptation to be like that ourselves. 1 Timothy chapter 6, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they're brethren, but rather serve, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. More literally, these things teach and exhort. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is gain. From such, withdraw yourself. We're going to look here at this matter of consenting or not consenting to the doctrine that accords with godliness. And since in 1 Timothy and elsewhere in the New Testament, it is so often put to us as, here's the doctrine that accords with godliness for you men. And here's the doctrine that accords with godliness for you women. Then we're going to look at it in those two ways today. First, for men in the congregation. How is it with Christian men consenting to the doctrine that accords with godliness? What's it like for men consenting or agreeing with the doctrine that accords with godliness? I'm going to turn back a couple pages to 1 Timothy 2, and I'll read at verse 8. Let me give a little more explanation before reading that. You know, the Bible is thick and wonderfully rich with lots of doctrine that accords with godliness. And then 1 Timothy is a very short part of the Bible and has very brief, parts of all the Bible's doctrine that accords with godliness. So it's kind of representative of much more that the Bible is much richer with. I'm just going to the very letter that we're studying because these things will ring familiar. We've been over them together somewhat recently. It'll be very handy for this study. But of course I don't want to give the impression that you know, this is all there is or anything. This is just some very brief excerpts that the apostle makes of all the doctrine that accords with godliness. 1 Timothy 2:8. I will, therefore, that the men pray everywhere lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. How is it with men that consent to or agree with the doctrine that accords with godliness? The Apostle Paul, you know, taught it, and here's some of it. Going on in 1 Timothy 3:2, it says that a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And you see, it says other things too, of course. Just a few more lines down, 1 Timothy 3:4, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission or subjection with all reverence or gravity. A little farther in 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Okay, how is it with Christian men who do consent to the doctrine that accords with godliness? Well, the apostle lays it down for us in the scriptures. And then the Christian man, hearing this read to him or reading it for himself, thinking it over, he admits that he has not done these things perfectly. It could be that he's going to have to admit that he's been doing just about the opposite of these things. Or even if he has already been doing kind of like this, he'll have to admit he hasn't done it perfectly or fully. He admits that he has sinned before God and other people in these things. But he's repentant. He repents and remains repentant. He turns from these things. He doesn't just stay in them and enjoy them, wallow in them. He repents of them and trusts himself to Jesus Christ, trusting that Jesus Christ will give him everlasting life by God's grace instead of death and eternal punishment like his sins deserve. And then trusting himself to Christ like that, turning from his sins, he understands himself forgiven his sins and justified by God. And so then he works to live according to this doctrine that accords to godliness. No matter whether he was just kind of slightly off before or whether he was completely off before, he now strives to live not like he used to, but in keeping with this doctrine that accords with godliness. The Christian man then lives out what he has learned in this doctrine and what he, of course, is continuing to learn. So his life is something like this. All week long, he prays and strives to keep his hands pure or clean or holy. That is, he tries not to do anything that displeases God or harms other people. He prays often and meditates on the scriptures day and night. On the Lord's Day, he gets up early, does everything needed to get his household ready and in attendance in the assembly like we are right now. During worship, he participates eagerly as we speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, as we pray, as we hear the Bible read and expounded, as we take the Lord's Supper, as we sometimes get to baptize. He participates in that eagerly. As he deals with the other people in the church, he's kind and understanding and long-suffering toward the others in the church, at peace with them if at all possible, and he's submissive toward the church's elders. Now, such a Christian man, if he's single or unmarried, and while he is, He fights to be pure in thought and word and keep himself pure in how he lives. When he marries, he continues to keep himself pure in thought and word and deed. He is faithful to his one wife. In every area, what he looks at on the screen, what he thinks about, what he says, what he does, are wholehearted following in the steps of Jesus Christ, making every effort to live holy. He keeps a constant watch over his children to make sure they are obedient both to him and to their mother, knowing that it's a matter of great importance, a matter of life and death to his beloved children. He gets up in the morning, or sometimes at night, whenever it is, he gets up and goes to work, taking whatever pains are necessary to do good work so that he can provide for his household. So, when speaking to men in the congregation about the subject of the doctrine that accords with godliness, there's how it is with Christian men who consent to that doctrine. They hear the apostles' doctrine. They admit their sinfulness. They trust in Jesus Christ to forgive them. And then they live out what they are learning from the scriptures. But what we've come to in 1 Timothy is the matter of those who do not consent to these doctrines and therefore they teach something else. How is it with those who teach men something else and with men who listen to them and do accordingly? Well, let me put to you some examples. And I'll pause here and explain something about the examples I'm trying to use today. You know, last week, I was speaking to you about, in particular, the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I chose an example of him talking about how God saves someone with causing the person to be born again. And Paul agreeing with that and offering himself as an example of some such person who was bent on persecuting the church, and then Jesus Christ changed him. And in that area of talking about the way God saves us, or soteriology, sozo, to save, soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, I can make real fine distinctions and be confident that I understand it and am putting it to you just right. For example, I can observe that the Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And if somebody teaches you, repeat this prayer after me, asking Jesus into your heart and you'll be saved, I understand that one of those things is an agreement with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and one of those is a disagreement with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of those things is true and one of those is false. And I can make that distinction very confidently and put that to you knowing it's good for you and helpful to you. Today I'm trying to give examples of this second matter, the doctrine which accords with godliness, by which I understand and mean the more practical matters of how he commands us to live. And here, I am not able to make real fine distinctions very well. I found as I tried and tried that I was very much in danger of making rules for how you live that are not necessary applications of what the Bible says. I want to know in the hearts of all of us brothers, and then in all of you sisters, I want to know what are those things that really are trying to get our attention, that are kind of subtle about how we are living. And I just realized, when I try to speak and make a real fine distinction, I'm very much in danger of just making pronouncements on things as if I'm the Lord and you're my servant, and really it'd be just kind of an opinion of mine or a preference of mine maybe. And so I realized that I cannot make quite so fine of distinctions between what's right and wrong in the area of exactly how you live. And so some of these things might be a little more obvious than what I was working on, able to provide last week. Maybe it's that pointing out some of these examples, you don't really need these examples pointed out. They're already very obvious to you. The reason I'm not giving you examples that are less obvious is because of that. I realized I wasn't going to be able to, without the danger of treading on you, on your conscience. And so then, hopefully, we're going to be here most of the day, and you can ask me, you can give me your ideas, you can talk to me about these other times and to each other, and kind of make the finer distinctions in that way. So some examples of how it is with those men who, they teach something else, and they listen to those who do. Well, some are teaching that it doesn't really matter that men have holy hands, because as long as a man has good intentions, he's trying to do something good, he's working for a good cause, or as long as the opponent can be characterized as really bad, then it doesn't really matter that he only do what's right, as long as he's working for a good cause. That's what some teach and some believe and practice who are not consenting with the doctrine that accords to godliness. Some are teaching that we all should just admit we're racists and get angry and start fighting with anyone who is not crusading for social justice with sufficient enthusiasm. There's a lot who are teaching like that. Some are teaching that one man married to one woman for life is not the only thing that our Lord Jesus allows or approves of. So that instead, if we love Jesus and love other people, then we have to accept, or actually we're required to promote, every kind of deviancy that anybody could come up with. Some who do not consent to the doctrine that accords with godliness are teaching that as far as a man ruling over his own house, really, to have a man ruling over anything is toxic. And for a man to rule over his house and keep his children in subjection by spanking them is actually abusive and should be illegal. Some are teaching that a man must devote his life to working in a lot of activities in the church and a lot of civic efforts also. And really, if a man did everything that they demand he must, there would be no way for that man to provide for his own household without frustrating and exhausting himself and ruining his own health. I offer you those as some examples, and I thought of those examples from what you all have told me and what's in the news and what I hear from other people, each one in contrast to the excerpts that I gave you from the Apostles' Doctrine. Now, in what ways are people teaching these other things? Well, in some cases, they actually teach something that you could say is the very opposite to the Apostles' Doctrine. It's just downright contrary to it. In other cases, I think people teaching give very little attention to the doctrine that accords with godliness, these matters that are raised repeatedly by the apostles in their letters. They don't give very much attention to it, or in some cases, not really any at all. But they strongly insist on other aspects of religion. Sometimes false religion, but even sometimes I would say aspects of true religion. But then they say very little about these matters of practical, holy living and order in the congregation. In some cases, they urge on men activities that really aren't our Lord's commands for his disciples. Things that really can't be done without the neglecting of those things that are our Lord's commandments. So those are the ways that I can think of and observed that people teach otherwise. And then, based on what we learned last week, which is in verse 4, 1 Timothy 6:4, why is it that men like this are not consenting to the doctrine that accords with godliness? Because such a man is proud, puffed up, conceited, you remember, and or he is ignorant, lacking understanding. He knows something, but doesn't really know what he needs to know to teach us rightly. Or he has some sort of unhealthy interest, obsession, doting on controversy or questions, and even just likes to war with words. There's why men are doing that. I'm setting this before you brothers as what I can put to you in describing pointing out the contrast between how it is with Christian men who do agree with the doctrine that accords with godliness, how they are living, and how it is with men who do not agree with this doctrine, and so they're teaching something else, how it is with them and with those who are listening to them. And as I said, without getting so specific that I'm in danger of making my pronouncements that would really be out of my ignorance or pride. I don't want to get into that. Now, as for the women in the congregation, you know that in the New Testament letters, many times it says, you know, men this, women this, wives this, husbands this, you know, and so I want to, and it's like that in 1 Timothy also, so I want to put this to you sisters also. How is it, what's it like with Christian women consenting to the doctrine that accords with godliness, agreeing to this doctrine that's in keeping with godliness? Well, the Christian woman who is in such agreement, she gives heed to the Apostle Paul, you know, and the others, you know, Peter and the other apostles also, gives heed to the Apostle Paul teaching and exhorting that doctrine. For example, and I'll look with you in some places in 1 Timothy again. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner also, which you remember means there were instructions for how men are to behave. Likewise, there are instructions for how women are to behave. It's all in the same spirit, but different in the details. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but, which is proper for women professing godliness, with good works. Now that's undoubtedly the doctrine that accords with godliness. And the same doctrine in essence is given by the Apostle Peter. It is from our Lord Jesus Christ. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Christian woman who is in agreement with such doctrine, she gives heed to it. She reads it herself. She listens when it's read. She takes it seriously. She rejoices in it. She's intent on obeying it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, just going on from there, verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. How is it with Christian women who agree to the doctrine that accords with godliness? They give heed to this kind of thing. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, in the middle of the description of what a man has to be like in order to be a deacon. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we've done this together recently in the course of talking about the cases in which a destitute widow should be taken into the number and supported by the church. There comes a description of essentially what is an accomplished Christian woman like. What has she been doing? 1 Timothy 5, 9 and 10, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. And then I'll read at verse 14, 1 Timothy 5, 14. What about younger women, especially if they're widows? But in general, what about younger women? Therefore, I will that the younger marry, bear children, manage the house. Give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So, this matter of agreeing with or consenting to the doctrine that accords with godliness, how is it with Christian women who do agree to it? Well, they give heed to the apostolic teaching of this doctrine, whether from Paul or Peter or wherever else in the Bible. And the Christian woman takes stock of her own behavior, her own record, her own character, and admits that she has not done these things perfectly. It could be that at the time the Holy Spirit helps her really to apply these to her own conscience, it could be she's been doing approximately the opposite of some of these things. Or it could be that she had a good example set for her, she's had a good upbringing, and the time she begins to really take these things seriously, she's already kind of oriented this way, but she realizes, I have not been doing this perfectly. Either way, she admits that she has sinned before God and against other people in these things. But God being merciful to her, she is repentant. She doesn't want to just stay like she is in this sin. She turns from it and she trusts in Jesus Christ according to all his promises of what God will do for those who believe in him. She is indeed, in that repentance, forgiven her sins. And she understands that. She knows herself to be counted righteous through faith in Jesus Christ, despite the sinfulness of her own deeds. And then, in gratitude to the Lord who has saved her, in admiration of the Lord Jesus' perfections, she is working to live as the Lord Jesus has shown us and as he has taught us in the scriptures. This is the Christian woman who consents to, agrees with the doctrines that accord with godliness. She then lives out the doctrine that she has learned and that she is learning. As she learns more of this doctrine, she works to put it into practice. No matter how she used to make herself up, she now makes her appearance to be modest, not putting on a show, because her main concern is that she be beautiful in good works. When she's in the assembly and the Bible's being taught, she remains silent, giving attention to learning what is being taught. She puts down any temptations that occur to her to want to be in charge. She exercises self-control, controlling her thoughts, controlling her tongue, controlling her actions, so that she can be faithful in all good things. If possible, she gets married and has children and devotes herself to loving her husband and children and managing the house. As she has opportunity, she shows kindness to those of her fellow believers who are from time to time in need and in need of some help that she can give them. So stated very briefly, there's how it is with you Christian women who consent to the doctrine that accords with godliness. Now, how is it with those who do not consent to the doctrine that accords with godliness, who do not agree with the apostolic doctrine, and so then they're teaching something else? Now, here it could very well be that we're talking about men who are teaching women something else besides the apostolic doctrine. Or then many times, it's women who are teaching other women something else besides the apostolic doctrine. In what ways do they do this? Of course, sometimes they stand up before a crowd and give talks. It sometimes even happens that there are women who go so far as to become supposedly the pastor of supposedly a church, and they give at the time just like this the sermon. Or it may be in other ways, they actually stand up and give talks to groups of women, and in those talks they teach something else. It can come in what they write. Maybe they write little, short posts on social media, you know, maybe they write longer articles on their blog, or maybe they actually get a book published. And in their writing, they teach something other than the apostolic doctrine. It can be that they teach just in conversation, you know, just talking. And then I think I've heard plenty of times from you sisters that they teach something else in what they let you know that they approve of or disapprove of. There are women who are, you know, very free with their ways of letting you know they disapprove of what you're saying or doing. Or that they do approve of what you're saying. And by that giving of approval or disapproval, they are teaching something other than the doctrine that accords with godliness. And then I think a very powerful form of this, the others have power also, but also a powerful form of this is in their example of what they do. You know, here's what they do, and it's very different from what the apostles have taught us. And so clearly, since they are doing very differently from what the apostles have taught us, then they are, by their example, teaching otherwise, showing that they do not agree to the doctrine that accords with godliness. Now, let me give some examples here, and I hope, I am trying to give examples that are obvious. I don't think in anything that I'm saying, I'm going to accidentally just tell my opinion or preference. I don't think that in what I'm doing right here, I am being proud and ignorant and having unhealthy interest in controversy. I know I'm susceptible to those things, but I'm trying to just say things that are obvious and real closely tied to the scriptures. If I err in this, you are welcome to point it out to me and talk it over with me. I think these things would make very good subject for a conversation. Here are examples that I think I've heard and seen of someone who is teaching otherwise. The apostolic doctrine that accords with godliness is this, and that's what we teach, but they teach otherwise. When women teach something like this, as a woman, it's very important what you do with your hair. And what you need to do with it is cut it short like a man's, and or color it with some strange color, and or fix it in some elaborate or trendy hairdo. Anything else but just having it long as God gave you. As far as I can tell, that becomes a matter of very strong importance in those who are trying to teach otherwise. And they'll teach something like this. You should dress in what is showy, wearing either what is very revealing and or what is very trendy and or what's very expensive. That's what is taught, as far as I can tell, by those who teach otherwise from the doctrine that accords with godliness. And this seems to be taught, you should wear lots of makeup and lots of jewelry. Now, you see those three things that I've just said. I'm trying to just make the applications that are obvious from the things the scripture says directly on that subject. Now, going on to something else, those who do not consent to the doctrine that accords with godliness, but teach something else to Christian women, they come with this message. If your husband is not giving effective leadership at home, and if the men at church are not giving effective leadership to the congregation, then you should step in and provide the leadership. That's other than, different from, what the doctrine that accords with godliness is in the scriptures. This message, I think, comes across, the good works you should do for Jesus are not the good works of taking care of things at home. The good works you should do for Jesus are volunteering to run lots of programs and ministries and organizations. I don't at all mean that it's evil for a woman to volunteer in some program, but I mean, It is teaching otherwise from the doctrine that accords with godliness to teach women that the good works the Bible talks about are all works of programs and organizations. Those women who do not agree with the doctrine that accords with godliness, and so they're teaching otherwise, they teach that you should teach, even preach at your church. You're gifted, you're able, you're educated, you feel led to, so you should teach or even preach in your congregation. Or you should support those who do, you should approve of those who do, you should be okay with those who do. I think it's obvious that those who are trying to teach women something else besides the doctrine that accords with godliness often get into something like this. If your husband does not make you happy, if your husband is not as good a person as you thought he was, if you're in a constant state of arguing and having conflict with your husband, really you should find a way to get rid of him. You should leave him or get him to leave you, because out there somewhere is someone that God has made to be your soulmate, and you have the right to go find him and be happy. I have probably said it 100 times. I have marked in my observations firmly what President Clinton and Prince Charles did to their wives in the 1990s, and the profound effect I think that had on the culture in the English-speaking countries. I have similarly marked what Amy Grant and Vince Gill did, just about like what I described. In my opinion, when people who are very famous, very well known, who are in positions of government or in entertainment or business or athletics, and they're very prominent and well known, what they do then gives an example that many people follow. And so when those who have been famous in what is supposed to be Christian life then do something like that, then it sets an example that I'm afraid a lot of people follow. And so that doctrine, taught, testified to, set example to, that's one of the things that's very, I think, very commonly taught. When people would teach women in the church something other than the doctrine that accords with godliness. Now, I think women often get taught something like this. You really don't want to have children. You shouldn't have children. Or if you have any children, it should not be many. One or two at the most. And then if you have them, once you've had them, as soon as possible, you want to give them to someone else to raise. You want someone else to raise them as much as possible. What you need to do is go back to work instead of, quote, just stay home. You know that funny contrast when women talk to each other. Do you work or do you stay home? You know, that's some of the worst terminology ever come up with to discuss things. Because I think the women who have done both would say that the staying home involves a lot more work than the going to work. So this message gets taught by example, and some of you have testified, by very strong verbal instruction and arguing and disapproving and approving and etc., all these means that I mentioned. These are examples that I could think of, having observed you all and heard what you have to say. examples of what you, dear Christian sisters, have to deal with. What you have to be watching out for, because these are examples of someone not agreeing with the doctrine laid down by our Lord's apostles regarding how we are to live. This is an example of them teaching something else instead. Now, why is such a person doing that? Why is there some woman or man, you know, why are there so many women who are teaching something else that is different from or downright contrary to the doctrine that accords with godliness? Well, you know, according to what we see there in 1 Timothy 6:4, the person is proud or puffed up with conceit. The person thinks that his culture's values, or often this is a woman, thinks that her culture's values and norms should overrule what the Bible says. The person is thoroughly raised in feminism, and knowing it or not knowing it, thinks that the values of feminism should overrule what the Bible says. And or the person is ignorant, knowing a little of what the Bible says about women and about men and women. Galatians 3:28, part of the verse. There is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And I think sometimes people read that or hear that. Okay, there's neither male nor female in Christ. And then just dismiss everything that the Bible says about male and female in Christ. Person is ignorant, doesn't understand, knows something, but doesn't know what she ought to know. Or the person has some sort of unhealthy interest in controversy or even just strife about words. And I think I've understood something about this. There are some things that are very hard in a woman's conscience to deal with. You can encounter a woman who has got rid of her husband, you know, left him or made him leave, and all kinds of things ended up very bad in her life and her family's life. All kinds of hurt ensued. Her kids ended up with every kind of problem. And she's got to do something to deal with the guilt of that. And of course she could, you know, repent of whatever sin she committed in that whole catastrophe, believe in Jesus Christ and be forgiven and have peace in her conscience and hope in him coming back. But that's a lot of times not what happens. Instead, she wants to somehow wrangle in words about this thing, somehow find words that she can describe what she did in such a way to try to excuse herself. You know, there are women, and you know, now I guess there's millions who have got pregnant and then went down for an abortion, and that's an extremely severe problem in a woman's conscience, and she's got to deal with it somehow. And one way to deal with it, praise God, he has provided that some women have dealt with it in this way. They repent of that sin, trust in Jesus Christ, they find forgiveness and peace in their conscience and hope in the resurrection. But a lot of times what they do is they go to wrangling about this thing in words. You know, we're not going to call it a baby. It's got to be called a fetus or an embryo or a something else, because if we end up calling it a child or a baby or whatever, then I have to admit what I've done. And so you get this kind of teaching otherwise that descends even to a wrangling about words to try to deflect from the guilt in the conscience. I know that my wife, primarily, other women talking to me about this have helped me understand that Whereas for a man, the idea of a woman submitting to the husband just sounds great. Oh yeah, perfect. Everything will be fine, after that. For a woman, that can be very frightening. And really, if we men, you know, took a really better look at ourselves and thought about what it really is for someone else to submit to us, we might have an easier time thinking in those terms. Okay, yeah, can't you tell the truth? I can see that could be a little scary. And for women, when they're thinking in terms of their own good and also the good of their precious children, submitting to the husband can be very frightening. And I think that a lot of times women will go to having an unhealthy interest in controversy, because if they can somehow keep the question of whether it really is the Lord's command for me really to submit to my husband, if they can kind of keep that a matter of controversy that's never settled, then they don't have to actually face that frightening prospect and actually do so in fear of the Lord. So why is that going on? Why is there this other teaching? Pride, ignorance, unhealthy interest in controversy. Now, seeing that much of this doctrine that accords with godliness, seeing that much of it is put to men in particular in the Bible, let Christian men watch out for those who teach otherwise. Let each of us also guard his own mind against the pride and ignorance and obsession that would take us in the direction of doing like that. Seeing that much of the doctrine that accords with godliness is put to women in particular, well, then let Christian women watch out for those who teach otherwise, whether in words or in the example they set, that you not follow them and that you not go that direction yourself. This care we take, it's for the good of our own souls, which it's not wrong to care about the good of your own soul. But it's also for the good of this congregation that we love. And it's for the good of the generation that we are bringing up, these precious little people that we cherish so much. This care we take to watch out for those who are teaching something else is also an important part of holding up the gospel truth to sinners in need of salvation. And in keeping a careful watch, we are giving glory to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are treating him as he deserves, treating him as the Lord, whose doctrine we are taking care to obey. Amen. Let's pray over this.